2 Kings chapter 5, and our text for this evening is the opening verse. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, or was a great man before his master, in the eyes of his master. Naaman was a great man and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance or victory unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. Then we have these words, but he was a leper. The author of the second book of Kings has recorded for us a number of miracles that were wrought by the hands of Elisha. Most of those miracles involved the sons of the prophets. And indeed, we see the last miracle wrought by Elisha involving the prophets or the sons of the prophets was wrought at Gilgal. We considered that last week. Now for his next miracle, the location has changed. And Elisha has gone from Gilgal to Samaria. And this time the miracle would not be performed on the sons of the prophets, but on a Syrian, the very enemies of Israel. Now this shows us that the great God of heaven is no respecter of persons, that he will work his miracles upon whomsoever he will. Whether it is upon an Israelite or upon a Gentile. Whether it is upon an Israelite or a Syrian. The Lord works according to his divine will and purpose. And with regard to the Lord working a miracle upon a Syrian or upon a Samaritan or upon a Gentile, that would not have pleased the Jews at all. We see that over in Luke's gospel. And we turn to Luke chapter 4. Because the Jews believed that Jehovah was exclusively their God. That the Lord God of heaven, if he was to do any great work, would be exclusively amongst the Jews. And now in Luke chapter 4, we read in verse 25, the Lord Jesus is preaching. And he is preaching in a synagogue in Nazareth where he had been brought up. And he's preaching from Isaiah 61. And we read then in Luke 4 and verse 25, the Lord said, but I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when the great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon. unto a woman that was a widow. A Gentile. Verse 27. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus. The very passage of scripture we're dealing with. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Look at verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They were angry that the Lord preached about the Gentiles, about a Syrian and a woman from Sidon being worked upon by the Lord of heaven, Jehovah. And when they heard this, they were filled with wrath, and they were so angry. We're told in verse 29, they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They would have killed him there and then. So jealous were they that they felt Jehovah, if he was going to do a work on anyone, it ought to have been a Jew. Now we look upon the Jews as the Lord's own peculiar people, yes. But we recall how, when the Lord Jesus came into the world as God manifest in flesh, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And during our Savior's ministry, he brought salvation both to Jew and to Gentile. John chapter 4. We read there about the woman the Lord met at Jacob's well. And she was from the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. And we read in verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And this woman thought it strange that the Lord Jesus, being of the house of David, would ask a Samaritan to give him a drink of water. Showing us again, proving to us, the Lord is no respecter of persons. We read then in verse 15, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. You go down to verse 29, and she had gone back to the city, and she had spoken to the men that she knew, and she said to them, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Is not this the Messiah? The person that the Jewish nation had been waiting for. And here this Samaritan woman came to know the Lord. The Lord Jesus was no respecter of persons. He healed 10 lepers one day. 10. Only one returned to give him thanks. And that one who returned was a Samaritan. So the Lord healed the Jews and he healed Samaritans. He saved Jews and he saved Samaritans. And this teaches us that in a similar way, the miracle working power of the gospel of Christ is for the rich and the poor, the bond and the free, the Jew and the Gentile, the Roman Catholic and the Protestant, the Buddhist and the Hindu, the Muslim and the Scientologist. The gospel is for all mankind. It's what the Lord told his disciples, to take the gospel into all the world, into every country, into every nation, and preach the gospel to every man and woman and child. And we know from the book of the Revelation, on that great day, when all men and women stand before him, of every tongue, of every people, and of every nation. The gospel is for all. Someone said to Mr. Spurgeon one day, "Mr. Spurgeon, you should only preach the gospel to God's elect." Mr. Spurgeon says, "Well, here, I'll give you a piece of chalk. And I want you to go down through my congregation and you mark on the back of all of the elect in the church and I'll preach to them." Of course, that person didn't know who the elect were. None of us do. So what do we do then? We preach the gospel to the whosoever will. We preach a saving Christ to all men. As we've said, rich and poor, bond and free, Jew and Gentile, Roman Catholic and Protestant. For every man needs Christ. The Lord said in Luke 9, verse 56, "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And any man from any religion who comes to Christ believing that Christ is the only way to heaven shall be saved. Romans 10, verse 13, Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. And as far as Naaman was concerned, he may have been a man of Syria, yet the grace of God saved him from his leprosy. And regarding this man, Naaman, we want to begin with him. "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man before his master and honorable." Because, why was he honorable? Why was he honored? Because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Doesn't say unto Israel. Gave deliverance unto Syria. Because God is sovereign. And God can work in and through anyone to fulfill his purpose. We wouldn't look upon Sir Winston Churchill as a man of God. But the Lord used Sir Winston Churchill to bring victory to the Allied forces in Europe and in the World War. God used Sir Winston Churchill, just as God used Naaman to bring victory to Syria. We want to then look at Naaman the man. Now, many complimentary things are said about Naaman in the opening verse. But then all of the positives in the man's life are nullified by the words, but he was a leper. Leprosy is a horrible, disfiguring disease that renders the sufferer a social outcast. Turn, please, to Leviticus 13. Leviticus 13. And in Leviticus 13, we read in verse 44, the law regarding the leper. He is a leprous man. He is unclean. That's what would have been said about Naaman. He's a leprous man. He's unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. So there's no mistake about it. His plague is in his head. The leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare. And he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. So now you can maybe understand how Naaman felt. He would be regarded as an unclean man. He would cover his mouth to his upper lip, and wherever he would go, some lepers even carried a bell with them, and they would ring the bell to warn people of their approach, and they would cry, unclean, unclean, unclean. You think of what that would have been like. They could no longer go home to their family because we read there that they would live without the camp. They would live alone. And you think of what is written here about Naaman. The captain of the host of the king of Syria was a great man. That would erode his greatness. He would no longer be considered a great man because of his leprosy. And like sin, leprosy affects every aspect of a person's life. So what did it mean for Naaman to be a leper? What kind of man was he? First of all, it appears he was a pleasant man. That's where we begin, because the name Naaman means pleasant. So you can just imagine when he was born, his parents looked into his face and said, he's a most pleasant child. We'll give him the name Naaman. They would have known the meaning of the name. And so they called him pleasant. Bit like Moses. When the mother of Moses looked into the face of the child Moses, she saw him that he was a goodly child. That's how she viewed him. Therefore, she hid him for 3 months. But how many children? How many children have been pleasant in their childhood days and later in life have turned into monsters? And as the leprosy would begin to spread over Naaman's body, he would no longer be regarded as pleasant. He would have been looked upon as being unclean, an outcast. He wouldn't be seen as pleasant. Likewise, when sin gets a hold of a man, it can turn a man who was once pleasant into a very unpleasant individual. From time to time, we hear about murders and young people, their late teens or early 20s, whatever, getting into trouble and maybe been found guilty of murder. And the newspaper covers the story and they show you a picture of that individual when they were a child. And when they're a child, you would think butter wouldn't melt in their mouth. But they turned out to be murderers. Naaman was pleasant. But then that was all destroyed by his leprosy. He was no longer regarded as pleasant. As I say, when sin gets a hold of an individual, all pleasantness disappears. As it did, we read about in Genesis 6, in the days of Noah, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Or as the margin puts it, the Hebrew word signifieth not only the imagination, but also the purposes and desires. That's a description of man in Noah's day, and it fits the description of many today. Their thoughts and imaginations and desires are only evil continually. Oh, they started out as little children that were pleasant to look upon, were goodly to look upon, but sin got a hold of them, the devil got a hold of them and destroyed them, and that pleasantness that was there as children is gone. And they become the most unpleasant individuals. When a man gets his belly full of drink, he may be pleasant when he's sober, but when he becomes intoxicated and tarries long at the wine, he can turn into a beast of a man. And that's a fact. A man can be pleasant until he flies into a rage, and then he becomes a monster. Man can be pleasant until he is insulted, and he immediately becomes a foul-mouthed brute, because that's the depravity of man's nature. And what pleasantness that was there before is gone. Naaman was a pleasant man, but whenever leprosy spread through his body, he became a most unpleasant man. We've seen pictures of lepers and how the disease eats away at their fingers, disfigures their face. So sin takes away the pleasantness from any man. He was a pleasant man. He was a prominent man. He was captain of the host of the king of Syria. So we see that this man Naaman held a very prominent position in the land of Syria. He was a commander. He was a military leader. He was a commander of the king's army. He had many men below him and he had few men above him. But he knew that because of his leprosy, he could not even become a foot soldier. This man who was a captain or a commander, he couldn't even be a foot soldier. His leprosy would strip him of his position, of his prominence, and of his pride. As we read in Leviticus, utterly unclean, utterly unclean. He shall dwell alone, without the camp shall his habitation be. Never mind commanding men, he would have no men to command. If he didn't dwell alone, he would dwell in a leper colony. And when people dwelt in a leper colony, and it was usually in the rocks or caves in the mountains, and people would come out of the town and set food in a certain area, and then they would go home, and it was then that the lepers would come out and pick up the food. Terrible existence. And when that would happen to Naaman, people would say, my, how the mighty have fallen. It wouldn't be the first time that one who is in a position of prominence has been brought down because of sinful and immoral behavior. There's a word in Proverbs 6 and verse 27. It's a good word. We should all give attention to it. Proverbs 6:27. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? And you say, no, that's impossible. Take fire into your bosom and your clothes will be burned. And the thought there is, take sin into your bosom. Embrace sin. Embrace that which is immoral and corrupt, and it will affect you. You'll be burned. As the old adage goes, you cannot play with fire and not be burned. Play with sin, and that sin will burn you. Just as Naaman wanted cleansed of his leprosy, because he just wouldn't know where that leprosy would take him, what the end of his life would be. How long you would have to dwell alone, how long you would have to dwell in a leper colony. He needed to be cleansed and cleansed now. Just as men need to be cleansed from their sin. Because they don't know where that sin will take them. We don't know how much damage and destruction sin will do to their lives. And if it's not dealt with, that sin will eventually take him down and further down to where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's what sin will do. So leprosy threatened to destroy this pleasant man, this prominent man's life. Notice further, he was a powerful man. Look at those words in that verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master or before his master, and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. First of all, we note he was a great man. Secondly, he was God's man. Doesn't say he was a godly man. Says he was God's man. Because the Lord honored him. Again, if you look at the margin, the reference there, the word honorable can be rendered gracious, lifted up or accepted in countenance. In other words, because the Lord had used Naaman to give victory to Syria, Naaman was lifted up in the eyes of the king and lifted up in the eyes of others. He was a great man. And with this particular incident and this particular battle, he was God's man. Because by him the Lord gave deliverance or victory unto Syria. So he was a great man. He was God's man. He was a giant of a man. And we're not talking about his physical stature, but rather it says he was also a mighty man in valor. He was a mighty man in valor. Just as any warrior, any soldier, any commander that does great things and helps to give victory to his army and to his country, say, oh, that man's a giant of a man. He'll always be remembered as a great soldier. But he was a leper. That would ruin it all. That would ruin it all. That simply meant that for Naaman he had, as it were, feet of clay, because the leprosy would bring him down. The leprosy would take away his greatness, his power, his authority, and he'd be banished to a leper colony. Again, just like sin, how sin can bring a man down. As we said already, if it's not dealt with, it'll bring a man down to hell. You recall those years ago when Richard Nixon was the most powerful man in the world, the most powerful man in all the world. But because of the Watergate scandal, he was brought down and he was no longer president of the United States of America. Because of sin, because of scandal, he was brought down. And it seems to be repeated over and over again. You hear of more and more politicians living a secret life, and then it's exposed and they have to resign. And their political life is over. Sin has brought them down. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 1 says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savour. So doth a little folly that is in reputation for all wisdom and honour. A little folly. As politicians succumb to a little folly, and it ruined them. Samson succumbed to a little folly, and it brought him down. It brought him down until it is said of Samson, he became like any other man. Sin's a terrible thing, just as leprosy. So we've considered Naaman the man. We come now to Naaman and the maid. God's providence is a wonderful thing. For while the Lord gave victory to Syria through Naaman's leadership, in that battle, Naaman brought back to Syria a little maid who was of Israel. See the providence of God at work. Had the Lord not given Naaman the victory, then that little maid would not have been taken captive and brought back to Syria, and Naaman would never have heard about the prophet Elisha. All in the providence of God. We have a sovereign God. Verse 2 tells us that she was a captive out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She could have been anywhere in Syria, but she was in the very house of Naaman. And we're told about her there in verse 3, and she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And the first thing I notice here regarding this little maid is her boldness. Her boldness. She's far from home as far as she is concerned. She's in a foreign land. Now serving in the house of Naaman's wife. She becomes her maid. And she hears about her mistress's husband, Naaman, that he has leprosy. Now, the little maid didn't keep quiet. She didn't keep the fact that Elisha could heal him. She didn't keep that to herself. She made it known. She was bold. She spoke up for the man, Elisha, God's man. And the little maid's boldness led to Naaman's deliverance from a leprosy. Isn't that what we need today? Don't we need that same boldness? This world is not our home. This is a foreign land to us. Our home is in heaven. That's our kingdom. But while we're here, we need to be bold for the Lord. We need to be bold in our witness. The little maid told her mistress about the prophet in Israel. Well, we can tell all and sundry about our prophet, about our priest and about our king. We can tell people today all about our great Savior and our great physician and our great healer. And how will they know if we're not bold enough to tell them? What is it that grips us all when it comes to witnessing to the world? It's the fear of man. It's being afraid of what people might say. As we read in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Snares us, hampers us, silences us. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Something my wife and I have discussed when we get these phone calls. They try to sell you something. Or try to raise money for some cause. There was a woman called the other week, mentioned my name, says we're putting on a great show. It's for the police to help catch these criminals and so forth. We're putting on a great show. There's rock music and there's country music. Well, I said to her, I would not be interested, and I'll tell you why. I said I was once into rock music, and then the Lord saved me. And now I'm a Christian, and I'm no more interested in rock music. Well, thank you very much, sir. You have a good day. And I thought to myself, this is what I'm going to do from now on. And I told my wife, I missed the opportunity the other day. I missed the opportunity. The phone sat down, and I thought I missed an opportunity. Some woman, again, it's the usual, your name, your number has been picked out of the phone book and so forth. We can offer you a security system for your house. Of course, I told her I wasn't interested. I set the phone down. I thought, I should have said to her, I have the best security system the world has ever known. Because the Lord has promised to keep me. And he'll never leave me. And he tells me to fear not. I says, I have the best security system anybody could have. And I missed the opportunity. And I thought to myself, this is what I'm going to do from now on. Rather than just slam the phone down, I'm going to use the opportunity to speak to them about the Lord. This little maid was bold. Whenever Philip went to the city of Samaria, he preached Christ unto them, and he saw revival. But then after that, the Spirit took him away to the Ethiopian eunuch who was riding in his carriage coming from Jerusalem after worshiping. And we're told that Philip went near unto him, listen, and he opened his mouth. And asked him, knowest thou what thou readest? He's reading Isaiah 53. But the point is this, Philip opened his mouth. That's what we need to do. We need to open our mouth. We notice also not only her boldness, but her burden. I think that is very evident that this little maid had a burden for her mistress's husband. Look at what she said. She said, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria. Her words were a prayer. Would God. I'm praying to God that my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria. Remember, this little maid is in enemy territory. She's in the house of Naaman, whose army had just defeated Israel and taken her captive, and yet she has a burden for the man who took her captive. It's not something to be commended. She shows no hatred for Naaman. Rather, she has a burden. Reminds us of Paul over in Acts 26. And there we read about Paul, and he's before Agrippa, and he's witnessing. And in Acts 26, and there in verse 27, King Agrippa, he's preached the gospel. He says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Then verse 29, and Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Paul had a burden for Agrippa. The man who held him captive. The man who could have ordered his death, his execution. He was a prisoner. And yet he had a burden for Agrippa. Let us have a burden for souls like that. The little maid had a burden. The Lord Jesus had a burden for the souls, for the men that nailed him to the cross, for he cried, "Father, forgive them." Let us follow the example of the little maid, but better still, let us follow the example of the Master. We have her belief also. For she says, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." He would, she believed, that Elisha could heal Naaman of his leprosy. She believed it. She had no doubt about it. Isn't that the message we have also? Don't we believe that the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives? We believe that, don't we? She believed it and she talked about it. We believe that Christ is able to save the whosoever. Doesn't matter who they are, what they are, what they've done, how far down in sin they are. We believe the Lord can save. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. The word uttermost means completely. We believe that wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost completely that come unto God by him. We believe that. Paul said, 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, Jesus, or Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We believe that Christ can save the chief of sinners. The little maid believed that Elisha could heal Naaman, and she talked about it. And if we believe that Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost, as someone said, from the guttermost to the uttermost, if we believe that, then let's tell it abroad. Let's not keep it to ourselves. In the last place, and quickly, we have Naaman and his mission. Upon being told about the prophet in Samaria, Naaman embarked upon a mission to meet him and be healed. First of all, we see his going. His going to see the prophet. Verse 5. And the king of Syria said, Go. And I will send a letter on to the king of Israel. And he departed. And so here he is encouraged by the king of Syria to go and to see Elisha. Now, since Naaman had leprosy, and since Elisha had the power to heal him of his leprosy, is there any reason why he shouldn't go? No reason at all. But apply that to the gospel. Men are dying in their sins and going down to hell. And there's a Savior who is able to save. Is there any reason why they shouldn't go to the Savior? Yet they don't. The king of Syria said, go. He was encouraged to go. And we encourage sinners to go as well. Go to Christ. Everything is in the sinner's favor. The winds of prayer are in their favor. The door of opportunity is open wide. And the dear Savior beckons them to come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is there any reason why they shouldn't go? None at all. Everything is in their favor. Their condition is deteriorating. Their sins are multiplying. The day of grace is slowly drawing to a close. The grave awaits them. And as the prophet said, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. As a verse would put the chills up your back. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. Why will a sinner not go? The king of Syria said, go to, go. The voice of everyone who loves the souls of men say, go to, go. The voices of a thousand angels cry out to the sinner, go to, go. Why would they tarry and not go? We would say, Naaman, you're a foolish man if you don't go. What do we say to the sinner who doesn't go? We notice his going, we notice his gift. In verse 5, and the king of Syria said, go to, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. First of all, he was going all right, but he's going to the wrong person. Do you notice that? Verse 5 says, go to, go, I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him that gift. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant unto thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Went to the wrong person. The king couldn't heal him. It wasn't the king he needed to go to. It was the prophet. And that's multiplied thousands of times today. Men still go to the wrong person. And they go to the wrong place. And they think that salvation is in the church. They think salvation's in the minister. They think salvation's in their works. They're going to the wrong place and they're going to the wrong person. But then you think of the gift, the payment, like salvation. You can't buy salvation. This was quite a gift that Naaman was bringing. He took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment, and it wasn't worth that. Because what Elisha would do under God, he would do it for nothing. We sang tonight in our opening hymn, salvation is free. Hallelujah. Salvation is free because the price has been paid. We are redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And you can read Isaiah 55 verse 1, come without money and without price. Because Jesus has paid it all. And then you have the greeting. In verse 7, and it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, am I a God? Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man doth send me to recover, unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? You see there that it was acknowledged by the king of Israel that if Naaman was to be healed, only God could do it. Am I God? That's it. That's the bottom line. That's our closing remarks tonight. If a soul is to be saved, only God can save that soul. Only God. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4 and 12. So there you have the story of the military man and the maid. There's many like Naaman today, and we need to be like the maid. Tell the story that Jesus saves. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Most loving and gracious God, we rejoice in Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer. Rejoice that He is the only Savior. He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. O Lord, help us to be bold and burdened like the little maid for souls. Help us to tell others about Jesus, the mighty to save. Lord, write this word upon our hearts again, we pray. May we think about it, meditate upon it, go over it in our minds, and pray, Lord, apply this word to my heart and to my life. Be with us, Lord, throughout this week. Keep us in our going out and coming in. Fill our minds with thoughts of Thee. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore.